The passage to which we turn tonight is Psalm 104. Psalm 104. We will read the entire psalm, and the text for the sermon is the last three verses, 33 through 35 of the psalm. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundation of the earth, that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are in her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay down them in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. They go down, there go the ships. There is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Now is the text, the last three verses. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. So far we read the holy word of God. Let us pray together. Our Father which art in heaven, thy word is a power, as we have just read it, to create out of nothing all things and to preserve and govern that which thou hast created. And thou dost continue to speak. Speak in the scriptures as they were read, and speak in the preaching as thou wilt do presently. And our prayer is that it would be a power in our hearts to quicken and strengthen faith, so that the fruit of that is that we would go forth worshiping thy great and holy name as the great Creator that thou art. Be with thy servant who must preach now, and understanding that it is difficult and hard work to remain focused and to listen, we pray for those who hear, that we would receive thy word to the glory of thy name. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God that I preached tonight was the sermon that I preached actually the week before the one that you read in the bulletin. So obviously the text that's in the bulletin was very similar to what you heard this morning from Reverend Eric's on the occasion of baptism. And so I chose to change it and to preach something different. The week prior to preaching the text that's in the bulletin, I preached this passage, and the two sermons were meant to go together. They were two sermons that spoke to the instruction of our children. One, from the point of view of the Christian school and the curriculum of a Christian school, and the other, from the perspective of the truth of the gospel as it is explained in our homes by parents to children. The latter of those two was Psalm 78. The former is Psalm 104. The purpose of this sermon has to do with the beginning of another school year. Not that long ago, the schools were opened and our children and young people began another school year. And the sermon tonight has as its purpose to lay before us one of the grand purposes of Christian education. An education in which they learn about this world and all that it contains from the point of view of the God who created it all, who governs it all, and who preserves it all. One of the grand purposes of all of the education of our children and youth, very simply, is this, that God would so use it that they become lifelong worshipers. That's what we desire, that our children and youth know God as He is revealed in Jesus Christ, know Him from all of His grand and glorious works in creation as well as in salvation, and that they would respond in the exact same way that the psalmist responds at the end of Psalm 104. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. And the last four words of the psalm, praise ye the Lord. In light of that, let's consider these last few verses under the theme, worshiping Jehovah, the God of creation. Worshiping Jehovah, the God of creation. And let's consider in the first place, the great God of creation. In the second place, the lifelong praise of the believer. And then last, the judgment upon the wicked. Since we don't have it in the bulletin, I'll say it one more time. The great God of creation, the lifelong praise of the believer, and the judgment upon the wicked. I'm using as the text itself the last three verses of Psalm 104. And the only reason I'm not using the entirety of the psalm as the text is that there very simply is too much there, that we can't go into great detail regarding all of the details in Psalm 104. And so we've narrowed the scope of the text to the last three verses. But as we consider those last three verses, we can't consider them independent from the psalm that they're found in. They need to be interpreted in light of what comes before it. And so one of the ways to get at the content of the entirety of the psalm, which we have to grasp in order to understand the end of the text, is to answer the question, who is the Lord and the God to whom the psalmist sings praise? Who is that God? Who is that God, not just generally, but who is that God in the context of Psalm 104? And by answering that question, we'll also answer another question. And that's the question of why does the psalmist conclude this way? With the declaration and the resolve, I will sing praise unto this God all the days of my life. When you answer the question, who is this God? From Psalm 104, the answer to that question also says, this is why the psalmist and we with him will praise him all the days of our lives. Who the psalm is talking about is the great God of creation. And I'd like to cover the broad lines of the psalm as a whole by pulling out three words in this first point of the sermon. Three words that help us understand who this God is that we praise. Three words that come from the psalm. Word number one, great. We pull that from the very opening words of the psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, Thou art very great. That declaration, Thou art very great, stands as the heading of everything that's going to come after it in Psalm 104. Really, the whole of the psalm that comes after this is the demonstration that this is true, that Thou art very great. Great. One of the commentaries that I read in preparation for this sermon explained each of the sections of the psalm in order, and at the end of each section repeated the refrain, "For Thou art very great." And the commentator was spot on with that because he's making the point time and time again, don't forget that everything that is explained in Psalm 104 is meant to illuminate and demonstrate that statement. Thou art very great. God is great. He's not just great, as the text says. He's very great. He's not just exalted. He's highly exalted above all. That's who God is. Now, you could take any part of who God is and what God does, and the conclusion that you would make from that is exactly this. Thou art very great. Look at who God is within Himself as triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, dwelling in perfect communion one with another, and you say, Thou art very great. Look at all of His grand works of salvation in Jesus Christ, and you say, Thou art very great. But Psalm 104 has the purpose of explaining how great God is, particularly because of what He has done in the creation, preservation, and governing of this world that He has made. In light of that, we can point to a couple of things in Psalm 104. Understand in the first place that The psalm, generally speaking, follows the line of the 6 days of creation as we have it recorded in Genesis chapter 1. This is the psalm version of Genesis chapter 1. And broadly speaking, you can see that progression in the same way as you find it in the opening chapter of the Bible. Day 1, light. And what is referred to in verse 2, who coverest thyself with the light. Day 2, the firmament. What do we read in verse 2? Thou stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. Day 3, the separation of dry land and water, and then what grows on that dry land with the plants and all of the rest. We read in verse 5 and following, who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever, and the verses that follow. Day 4, the creation of the heavenly bodies. We read in verse 19, He appointed the moon for the seasons, the sun knoweth his going down. Day 5, God created the fish along with the fowl, and we read of the creatures of the sea in verse 25. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable. Generally speaking, the greatness of God is demonstrated by what He created during that first week of creation, from day 1 to day 6. The second thing to take note of regarding the psalm as a whole, as it demonstrates the greatness of our God, is the emphasis that it places on the fact that God did this. The point of Psalm 104 is not just to explain to us all types of things about what God created. It does that. It does that in all of those days and with many particular details. But the point of that is to say, God did it. A cursory glance at Psalm 104 makes that clear. He is the subject of everything. Just run through the psalm. Verse 3, who layeth the beams of his chambers. Verse 4, who maketh his angel spirit. Verse 5, who laid the foundations of the earth. Thou coverest it. Verse 6, at thy rebuke they fled. Verse 7, and all of the rest. The whole psalm impresses upon the reader, this is who God is, and this is what God has done. Word number 1, great, from verse 1. The second word, manifold. Manifold. And that comes from verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. Now, when you read the psalm as a whole, as we did it, there's something about verse 24 that stands out. It's different. He's going through all of these different variations of what God has done. And he comes to verse 24, and it's as though he stops doing what he's doing to make a declaration. And the declaration really takes the form of a doxology. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. It's as though he couldn't keep it in and needed to put right there in the middle of it all the exclamation, and that's why it's appropriate, an exclamation mark of how manifold God's works are. That word manifold calls attention to the astounding breadth and variety of what God has made and what He preserves in this creation. It's really overwhelming in a certain sense when you think about the breadth and variety of what God has made. Looked at generally, we took note of that already from the perspective of the 6 days of creation. You get a sense of that, the light and darkness, the firmament, as we stare up into the heavens and see that, the difference between the water and the dry land, and on that dry land, all of the grass and plants and trees, the heavenly bodies, sun, moon, and stars innumerable, the fish, the birds, the animals, and man. Looking at it broadly, you see the great variety and manifold nature of the works of God. But then you can go into each of those categories. And this is where it becomes, in a very real way, overwhelming. Just how manifold are God's creative works. What Psalm 104 does, so to speak, is just give us a little snapshot here and there of the things that God has made and does in this creation. But we all know that when we read this, it's just a little snapshot. It's just a little glimpse into the manifold work of God in this creation. For example, verse 18, the high hills are a refuge for the wild goats and the rocks for the conies. Yes, they are. But is that all they are? The high hills just for the wild goats and the rocks just for the conies? Of course not. You go into the high hills and the mountains, and when you're hiking those high hills and mountains or driving through them, you're hoping to see these great animals that God has created that live in those high hills and mountains. And those are the big ones that you can see, and you know that there's a innumerable number of little creatures, so small that you have to go right to the ground with your eye to see them, or can't see them at all without a microscope. Of course, this is just a little snapshot. And the passage speaks of this explicitly in verse 25 with what's in the sea. So is this great and wide sea wherein are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. And all of the scientists will say that. The variety of life in the oceans and seas. And there's a reason I use the word. It's overwhelming how many different types of creatures God has made. And what's striking is that this becomes even more evident as time goes on. And as technology advances, we are able to see things and go places that for most of human history could not be seen and could not be gone to. One of the things that stands out is the heavens and the ability to see into the heavens, the stars and the galaxies, and to get a sense like we have never had before just how expansive this universe is and the number of galaxies and stars that the Creator God has made. We say with the psalmist, word number two, how manifold are thy works. Staying in the same verse, word number three, in wisdom hast thou made them all. Wisdom. The great God of creation is great. His works are manifold, and they are made in wisdom. God is the all-wise God. God is the all-wise God. As that all-wise God, He makes all things in wisdom. Wisdom is to have knowledge, and to, with that knowledge, press all things to the highest end of the glory of His name. In wisdom, God made it all. Perfect knowledge. Think about that, children. You're studying in school right now. All sorts of things about this world. Maybe studying the human body that God has made. Or studying the trees and plants that God has made. And you're learning about them. Facts about them. And you're growing in that. But you even understand as children, what we all understand that when you learn those facts about the body or about the creation, you only know just a little bit. There's so much about this world that you don't know. And even the smartest person in this world with the most knowledge about any given subject still can never say he knows it all. But this is what is true of God. He has perfect knowledge. Of course He does. He has perfect knowledge because He made it. He's the artificer of it all. And therefore, with regard to every detail of this world, He knows it all. And with that knowledge, has so made it to the end that it is pressed into the highest end, which is the glory of His name. Made in wisdom. And with that wisdom, it's why we come to verse 31, and it says, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever." It's really important to pull out that word wisdom in Psalm 104. Because it's that wisdom that leads us to Jesus Christ. And to ask more specifically the question, what is to the end of the glory of God? What is it that brings God the greatest glory as He has made all things? And the answer to that ultimately is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. And it is to the glory of God in and through the work of Jesus that this creation serves. Now, in this regard, a passage that's very important is Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read a few verses from that chapter. In Colossians 1, we have this glorious explanation of God's purpose of all things in Jesus. And we read in verse 16, referring to Jesus, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." What an astounding explanation and interpretation of that creative work of Psalm 104. It's by Jesus Christ, as the Word of God, that all of this was created, preserved, and governed. And it's for Jesus Christ that it was created. The Christ who stands at God's right hand as the head and Savior of His body, the church. So that we go on and read in verses 18 and following, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." The whole point of it all is Jesus' saving work of His church as that takes place in this creation and as this creation is part of the very thing that Jesus redeems to make new when He returns again. This is the way to think about what God has made in Jesus Christ. He made it all. Christ did, the Word of God, to Him be the glory. He so rules and governs it all of it. All of this world and universe for the specific purpose of gathering and preserving and defending the church. To Him be the glory. And as the Christ who on that cross redeemed the church, the heart and essence of whom He came to save, He also redeemed in that the world, the creation. Why? Because this very creation, glorious as it is even in its present form, is one in which there is sin and corruption, the curse and death. And so on that cross, when He redeemed His elect bride, He redeems the cosmos, the creation, so that all that He is ruling and governing is working toward that end of the salvation of His body, and that day when all things will be one in Him. In wisdom with Christ at the center, and in wisdom with Christ at the center, to the glory of Jehovah God. Because that is the culmination of God's covenant work of saving His people and the world, where He will live with them forever. Where does this come from in Psalm 104? One of the places that it comes from is the simple fact that in Psalm 104, the psalmist uses the name for God, Jehovah. That's a striking feature of Psalm 104. It's an unexpected feature of Psalm 104. And the reason for that is Psalm 104 is all about creation. And the name that you would expect to be used predominantly in Psalm 104 is God. Because God means Mighty One. And what a display of the might and power of God in Psalm 104 in God's works in creation. But in Psalm 104, the name God is only used 3 times. And the name Lord, in all capital letters, Jehovah, is used more than 10 times. In our text specifically, I will sing unto the Lord, Jehovah, as long as I live. There's a covenantal purpose to the creation, preservation, and governing of this world that has Christ Jesus, the head of that covenant, front and center to the glory of God's name. In the second place, tonight we consider the lifelong praise of the believer. Now we look a bit more specifically at the last 3 verses. And begin this second point of the sermon by facing the question, what was the response of the psalmist to this truth of God that He is very great, manifold works, made in wisdom, to the glory of His name? What is His response to that? And His response to that, ultimately, in one word, as I pointed out in the introduction, is worship. I will sing. It's worship. I will praise. That's worship. Meditation of Him will be sweet and glad. That's worship. Praise ye the Lord. It's worship. That's His response to this truth of Psalm 104. Whom is it that worships this God? Who is the I of our text? The I of Psalm 104, 33 and following is the man, the woman, the young person and the child who knows in humility their creatureliness and their sinfulness. That's who the I is. The man, the woman, the young person, or the child who knows in humility their creatureliness and their sinfulness. Creature. When you read Psalm 104, and then you think about yourself, what is it that you say about yourself? What you say about yourself is, I'm a creature. Look at who this God is. Look at what He has done. He has made everything by the power of His Word, and He governs and preserves it by that same power of His Word. And then I look at myself, and do I say about myself, I'm any different? Of course not. I am but a creature made by God and therefore dependent upon Him. And this is squarely before us right now as we face death in the face, dependent upon Him for every breath that I take, every beat of my heart. I am but a creature who stands before a Creator. If you understand what that means, you're humbled. It can do nothing but humble you. And so easily we forget that. So easily we wake up in the morning and think, I am in control. My health is dependent upon what I do. And we need to be conscious about our health and be stewards of our body, but with the clear recognition that we're dependent upon God as the Creator, and that in humility I know myself but a creature. And not just a creature, but also a sinner. A sinner. Makes me think of what God did with Job. God needed to humble Job. Job needed to come to an understanding of his sin. He needed to know that God was God and that he was a sinner who stands before God. And he comes to that in Job 42. In Job 42, he's humbled in his confession before God. But what comes before that? What comes before that is God sets before Job the glory of who He is in a similar way to Psalm 104. He's the Creator before whom He stands. And beloved, when you stand before this Creator, when you know Him as God, the holy, transcendent, exalted God who has made all things, not only do you say about yourself, I'm a creature dependent upon Him for all things, but I'm also a sinner. Who am I as I stand before this holy, transcendent, glorious Creator God? I'm a weak, sinful man, woman, young person, and child. The one who offers this praise knows who he is or she is in humility as a creature and a sinner. But also this, who knows, nevertheless, that this God is my God. He's mine. Look at the way the psalmist says it. It's not just, I will sing unto the Lord. That's how he starts in verse 33. But then he says, I will praise my God while I have my being. And then you say, how in the world can that be the case? How can that be the case that this glorious Creator who made me, me who am a sinner who cannot cast the blame back on God for that sin or back on any person, but a sinner who says, I sin against this God and I am worthy of the punishment for that sin. How can it be the case that yet we are able to say with confidence, in peace, with joy, He's mine. I know this great Creator God in Jesus as my God. And we all know the answer to that question. It's the gospel of Jesus. It is the fact that this God who made man said in eternity, I will become man. The second person of the Trinity in the incarnation became man like you and me out of love for you, for me, and all of His children. And took upon Himself that sin and that guilt and bore that on the cross of Calvary to redeem the body and the cosmos to bring about that greatest end in the new heaven and new earth when all things will be one in Him. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that we are able to say, my God. And then to know that I can say my God because this God performed a work even greater than the work that is described in Psalm 104. Greater work than this. In Psalm 104, what we have described for us is the fact that out of nothing, God called forth life and life appeared. But what did He do to you? And what did He do to me by His grace? He called life to appear, not out of nothing, but out of death. Dead in sin. Out of death, God created life. Life of Christ, by the Spirit, worked in you so that you say tonight when you hear the gospel proclaimed, He's mine. This Creator God in Jesus, my God, to whom I will praise all the days of my life. Who is the I? The I is the humbled creature who knows himself as a sinner, yet believes in the Lord Jesus, and therefore says, He's my God. And therefore we'll praise Him. And that's what He expresses in the psalm. The praise of this Creator is through song, verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to Him. What a gift, beloved, song is. And how many of our songs serve that as their purpose? Simply. And I don't say simply to minimize it, but to express the heart of what it is. Praise Him. And so we sing. We sing here congregationally as a church. We sing in our homes as families. And do that. Sing in your homes as families. Sing as individuals. And children and youth, sing in the school. And know why you're singing. You're singing in order to praise this God of the creation that you are studying. A praise and worship, verse 34, through meditation. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Meditation, literally to rehearse, to go over in one's mind. Time and time again, we need to practice and develop in meditation. Godly meditation. Not worldly meditation that says fill the mind with thoughts about yourself or try to empty your mind in some sense. But the meditation is meditate. Meditate upon God. Take the walk outside and simply look around, head on a swivel, and take it all in. And take it all in light of Psalm 104 and reflect not just on how amazing it is. It's not just look at the trees when they turn in a little while and say, astounding how varied the colors are and the beauty of that display in the rolling hills of northern Michigan. But to see that and then say, there's a God who stands behind it. And He's my God. Meditation. Sweet, glad meditation upon the Lord. And then the emphasis is all the days of our life. I will do this. Verse 33. As long as I have my being. Because we never exhaust the praise that this God is worthy of. Never exhaust in our lifetime here below. And never exhaust in all of eternity. The praise that is due unto His name for the great God that He is. One of the grand purposes of all of the education of our children in the Christian schools is to lead our children to this end. And beloved, let's not lose sight of that. But let that be a point of focus. A repeated point of focus in our conversations and in our prayers with our children and young people as they go through the school year. This, of course, needs to be a focus of the Christian school teacher in the classroom, but let it be a focus in the home too, so that we are continually setting before our children, there is a deeper purpose to everything you're doing. There are other purposes. practical purposes regarding living in this world as effective, faithful Christians, equipped to go forth in this world, yes, but not in place of this primary purpose, that they would be led to understand the God of this creation that they are studying and be equipped better to worship, to praise that God, as the psalmist says, all the days of your life. And sometimes, beloved, we need to be very practical about that with our children. Maybe at certain times when it seems like all of the focus is on the busyness of the assignments and the quizzes and the tests, and maybe when it's very difficult and the grades, and you're with your child or you're with your young teenager working through something, and maybe you're sensing the frustration and the bitterness, and you're thinking about the grades and the tests and the exams and the quizzes, and sometimes you stop. You stop and you close the books and you put them forward on the table and you stop and you say, let's not forget why we're doing this. Let's not forget it. In the end, it's not about whether it's the B plus or the B minus. It's about using our gifts to the best of our ability and learning about who this God is. Because that's what life is about. It's about fundamentally, in all of our life, till the day that we die, worshiping and praising this glorious God. Let that be a repeated focus of our prayers and conversations with our children and youth in all of their education. We conclude the sermon by saying something about the one half of a verse that just doesn't seem to fit. The one half of the verse that when you read it, you say, it doesn't belong. And we all know what that is. It's the beginning of verse 35. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Here you have this amazing psalm declaring that God is great, manifold in His works. In wisdom He made it to the glory of His name in Jesus Christ, with the response, I will praise Him. And then you have the beginning of that verse. Let the wicked be consumed and destroyed. It just doesn't seem to belong. But it does belong. And it does belong because the psalmist, when he writes this, inspired by the Spirit, understands that there's still in this world something that doesn't belong. In the midst of this glorious creation that God has made, there's something still not right. There's the presence of sinners, evildoers. And in light of that, he writes what he does. By saying this at the end of the psalm, the psalmist is expressing what is his desire. His desire is that the wicked would be consumed and destroyed. That is the godly desire of the believer who is jealous for the glory of God, understanding oneself as wicked, and the only reason not destroyed because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, but yet jealous for God's glory, looking into the world and seeing that wicked and saying, for the glory of God and out of love for Him and out of a hatred for all that is opposed to God, this is His desire. That's a godly desire. That doesn't mean that for those who are walking in ways of sin, we don't call them to repentance. We do. Submitting to the will of God with that, and at the same time maintain jealous for God's glory and out of love for Him and out of hatred for all that is opposed to God, this desire as we look at the wicked world. It expresses His desire. It also establishes a fact. It's a fact that we need to reckon with tonight. The wicked will be consumed. All those who do not praise and worship and serve this Creator God in Jesus Christ out of a faith in Him will be consumed. You think of Romans chapter 1. Those who suppress that truth of God in unrighteousness and serve the creature, ultimately self, more than the Creator, see the world and may say marvelous things about that world, but never give the glory to the one who is due, Jehovah God. It establishes a fact that those wicked will be destroyed. And therefore, there is in this implied a warning. And with that warning, the call. The warning to any who do not praise, worship, and serve this Creator out of a faith in His name. A warning to such a one who is going down the path of destruction. And with that, the call. The call to believe in this God. And to trust in Him as He is revealed in Jesus Christ, the one by whom and for whom all things are created, as the only Savior for sin and the hope of salvation. And out of that to say, to this God be all the glory. But this conclusion also instills in us the hope. It instills in us the hope that there is a day that is coming with a creation that will be even more glorious than the one that we are in right now. This is amazing. It's amazing as it reflects God's glory. But there's still in this creation the reality of sinners, sin, and death. And there will be a day when the wicked will no longer be present. And when sin will no longer be here. And when death is something we will never have to face. And that's the day when the Lord Jesus will come again. And He will make all things new. And when all things will be gathered together in Him to the glory of God forever. Reflecting upon the presence of sin in sinners in the context of this great creation instills in us, for those who know the Lord Jesus, the certain hope of that glorious new creation. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray, bless Thy word as it was preached tonight. May it have been a faithful explanation of the Scriptures. And may the bringing of it and the hearing of it be used to the end of the glory of Thy great name. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake.